Now, you remember that last week we started talking about, we continue talking about the redemption of the body. Here are 4 points on the screen. The first one being, believe that God cares for and redeemed our bodies. And that's a true statement, but I'm going to amend it a little bit and say that he's paid for the redemption of our bodies. And that's really a bit of a poor wording, in all honesty, but it helps us a little bit. Because redeem already means the purchase price, so redeem means he already paid for it. That's what the word redeem essentially means. But for our purposes, because of the fact that we will not realize the fullness of that redemptive price, meaning in other words, be able to take it home and use it, until the end of this life when we get, you know, bodies that are no longer mortal, no longer going to die, right? Our glorified bodies. That's the fullness of our redemption. But it has been paid, so it is a true statement by itself. But I just kind of add, he's paid for the redemption of our body, so it triggers in our mind that though we experience some of that life and can experience some of that life in our bodies, even now, the fullness of it we're not going to recognize until that day. Are you guys following me? Does that make sense to you? So the second one is, life in the body is part of the work of the kingdom. Life in the body is part of the work of the kingdom. And we barely got to scratch the surface of that one. We certainly did not get to 3 and 4, and that is, number 3 is, healing is a benefit of the kingdom. And 4 is, we've been given the Holy Spirit who gives us life. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and that I will be able to accurately say your words this morning, and that so that everything that is done, whether it be speaking or hearing, Father God, that it is all of you. And not of man. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But it's important for us to realize that our bodies were included in the redemptive plan of Christ. Go ahead and go to the next one, Terry, please. If you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, this is what I'm doing, just a little bit of review from last week before going forward, but not much. I'm just hitting on some of the high points. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. So it makes a very clear point that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where he dwells. Amen? Amen? That's his habitation. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us from God. In other words, the Godhead agreed that it was going to be Jesus that was sent to be sacrificed for us, and that the Holy Spirit was going to be the one enabling him to do his work. And then when he died and he rose again, Jesus, before that event took place, he began to tell his disciples, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And the way I'm going to come to you, and the way that you're not going to be left as an orphan, is I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither does he know, doesn't know them, know him, but you know him, and you do see him, for he dwells with you, and he will be inside of you. Right? Now, he wasn't inside of them at that point because the redemptive work hadn't taken place. But as soon as Jesus died and rose again, remember when he met his disciples in the upper room, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit of God. And that was the day that they, the bones, the dry bones of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, the dry bones became flesh again. Amen. God breathed in them and they became a living spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. The Spirit of God inhabited them. Same essential thing that happened in a way as when God breathed on the dust that God had molded and turned and formed into a man. He breathed into him and man became a living soul, right? Yes. Well, you know, that living soul became a dead soul, didn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, it was physically walking around. It was still animated. It was still, you know, by a loose human definition was alive, but by the true definition was truly not alive anymore because it was no longer connected to God. But in the day that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Spirit of God, they came alive again. Amen? And that same thing happened to you and I when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed the knee to his lordship. Now, You remember, there is an order of importance. 3 John tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Amen? Right? So there seems to be a little bit of a hierarchy going on there. That, you know, it's not that the body has been left out. But, this wise apostle, his prayer was worded in such a way, when he was telling them he did pray for them, was worded in such a way to make it clear that if you were to reorchestrate the sentence, he might as well have said, "I pray," and put it in a negative way, "I pray that your body never outprospers your soul." Amen?
Amen.
But he wanted us to prosper in all things.
Right.
Amen? So with the desire to prosper was clearly there, right? But he did not want the body to out exceed or out-prosper the soul. So there is a bit of a hierarchy going on. Now, this does not imply, as I said last week, that the body is less value than the soul. It's not. Just because something has to come before another, just because A comes before B, doesn't make B less important than A. Amen?
Amen.
We need all of it, don't we? In order to have a functioning alphabet. You know, just because Z comes last doesn't make it least of in importance, does it? Amen. So just because, he says, "I want your body to prosper." Don't make any mistake about that. But not before your soul. Doesn't mean that the body is less important. It just means it needs to come in a certain order, right? Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
So that I really want to press that point. It's very important because, again, we spend an awful lot of time in here talking about the initial salvation changing our spirit. And we spend a lot of time in here talking about the salvation of the soul. In other words, the conversion of our heart to bear the image of Jesus Christ in our character, which is where our soul is, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Amen? And so that's a big part of the gospel. It's a huge part of the gospel. But because we've spent so much time with that, it could be a takeaway in most people's minds, in some people's minds, that the body is somehow less significant when it is not. Okay? So that's why we're stressing this point. So knowing that the resurrection of the body was a major part of the gospel, for which, by the way, remember, if you remember, Paul was willing to die for that, wasn't he? The part about the gospel being about the resurrection of the body. Remember we went over those verses? I'm not going back over them again this week. If you missed it, listen to it on the website. But I gave you about 4 different passages in the book of Acts where Paul was standing in front of people who could have taken his life. And the testimony he chose to give was the resurrection of the body. "This is why I'm standing being judged before you today," Paul said. So, the testimony of the resurrection of the body being included in the finished work of Jesus Christ, was of paramount importance to Paul. It wasn't a small part. It wasn't a peripheral issue. It was right up there with everything else. So knowing that that's true, we decided last week we're going to lay to one side any notion that the body is somehow less important. We agreed we would do that. Amen? So pressing forward in our mind, We're determined to allow the Spirit of God to cause us to realize our body's not less important. It's not a second-class citizen. It's right up there with my soul, right up there with my spirit. Amen? Allow the Lord to do His work with the right mindset about these things. Now, 2 weeks ago, we ended, and last week we also went back over it again, an example of healing. It's found in Luke chapter 5. You can turn there if you wish. Luke chapter 5, remembering that Jesus preached the gospel of the what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. So when Jesus went about teaching and preaching, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he did preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is all he preached, he also did what? What accompanied that all the time?
Healing.
Healing.
Yeah.
He healed people, isn't that right? So, that's a very, very important part to remember, right? So in Luke chapter 5, looking at verse 12 and 13, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" It's a tremendous amount of trust, wasn't there? Being full of leprosy, for him to know you can make it all go away. "I believe in your power. I need to know if you're willing." Amen?
Yeah.
He says, "Then he put his hand out and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately, the leprosy left him."
Hallelujah.
Now, what did this man do? He came to Jesus and he asked. He came to Jesus and he asked. That might sound like a very overly simplistic assessment, but that's exactly what took place. I'm bringing that up because of the fact that if I want to be like that man, I need to do what that man did. Mm-hmm. And so often in Christian circles, we sit back and we make assumptions, or we might say a prayer, but we're really not coming to God, and we're certainly not looking for an answer from him. We just find a scripture and just start slinging it around. He asked him a specific question. He came to him and he asked, right? And before this man could be healed, he had to hear an answer. I will be made clean. Are you following? So what the man did was he came and he asked. What Jesus did was he answered and he healed. Yes?
I may be getting something from this. It's not anything but me, but I see that where it said he seen him, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, and I think sometimes we will come and we'll ask, but I think we need to also come humbly and honorably and ask rather than just like, well, I expect you to do this because.
Absolutely. There needs to be a spirit of worship there. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, so the man came, he came and he asked, Jesus answered and he healed. Remember that the scriptures that we have, as I brought it to you last week, were handpicked by the Holy Spirit. The examples that we can read in the scriptures were handpicked by the Holy Spirit. That's what inspiration means. It means it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The scriptures that we have. So if you read through the Gospels and you see these accounts, the Holy Spirit thought it was important that that account was put in there, and that that account was put in there, and that that one over there was put in there, so that you might believe. Amen? Isn't that what John told us in John 20? That, Jesus did many things, he said, that are not written in this book. And I suppose if all of the things that he did were written, I don't think the world could contain all the books that would be written. But the things that are written that you might believe in that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you might place your faith in his name. I mean, that salvation might come through his name. So the first point was we need to believe. So we covered this. We need to believe that God cares for and has provided redemption for the body. What did Jesus tell us? He told us that, you search the scriptures because you think in them you're going to find life, but they're the things that point you to me, and you're not coming to me like this guy did, right? That you might have life, right? We're talking about life in the body at the moment, but it really doesn't make any difference, does it? Are you following? I mean, the point is, it's not that the scriptures are a bad thing. They're a great thing. But they're intended to be the handshake that introduces you to actually talking to Christ and hearing from him. Amen?
Yes.
That's where you get life. That is where you get life. Go ahead and go to the next one, if you would, Terry. It is unreasonable in the extreme to assume that Jesus was willing to do anything which worked against the work of the kingdom. It is unreasonable in the extreme to assume that Jesus was willing to do something or anything which worked against the work of the kingdom. And we see him going about teaching and preaching the gospel of the healing and kingdom and healing all who were sick and those who were possessed by the devil, because God was with him. Amen? So this is the work of the kingdom, is it not?
Yes.
So it's very, very important we keep that in our minds. So I also felt last week led to refer to a scripture that I did not actually bring up. I didn't give you the reference because I didn't have it with me that time. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 13, we'll take a look at it. If you remember, it was about the woman who Jesus healed, and he was indignant that the Pharisees came against it, right? And the reason why I brought this one up is because of the fact that we had looked at the Syrophoenician woman, if you remember, right? Remember the Syrophoenician woman? And what did we learn in that? Tell me some things that we learned from that parable. Not parable, I'm sorry, with that real life example in Jesus' life. What are some of the things that we learned from the situation with the Syrophoenician woman? Who can tell me some things? Go ahead. Yeah.
The gifts were brought to Israel first.
Okay, that healing was brought to Israel first, right?
Mm-hmm.
Deliverance was for the Jews, wasn't it? Right? Well, what did he tell her? What did he say? I'm not looking for a quote, just a general idea. What did he say?
That the bread is for the children.
Yeah. It's inappropriate that the bread that belongs to the children should be given to the little dogs. Right? Isn't that what he told her? And then she said, well, true, Lord. She agreed with him. And she called him Lord. It was a form of worshiping him, acknowledging who he was. But then she finished her statement and said, but even the little dogs can get the crumbs that fall from the master's, their master's table. Master, she called him. Amen?
Yes.
Lord and master. She was placing him herself underneath him, though a Gentile. And she said, true, Lord, I agree with you. That belongs to you guys. But, you know, even as a little dog, if you're my master, I can at least lick the crumbs that fall off your table. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And remember, what did he say? For this saying, woman, go your way. Your daughter's been made whole. Amen? For this saying. So now, so it was important that we look at that because the fact that we needed to establish that healing and deliverance were the children's bread. Right?
Yes.
But the children were the Israelites, not the Gentiles. But even the Gentile can at least get a crumb. And a crumb was enough to do the job, wasn't it? Amen?
Yes.
So we wanted to establish, are you seeing why I established these things? Are you following me? Does it make sense to you? Yes or no?
Yes.
It does? Okay. So I want to make sure that you understood that healing is the children's bread, but even as a Gentile, even as a dog, I was able to get a crumb from the table. Even if I couldn't get a whole slice of bread, I could get a crumb, and the crumb could heal. Amen? The crumb could deliver. Yes? So in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, who had been bent over and could in no wise straighten herself or rise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her. This is one of the examples where the person didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to them. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees? And aren't you glad that Jesus calls?
Yes.
I'll tell you. And I tell you, this woman was very grateful. He says he called her to him and said to her. So the first thing he did was he wanted her to go from where she was to close to him. Go from far away to near. He invited her. Amen? And that's a beautiful picture right there. The Savior has invited you. Amen? And he said, woman, come over here. He invited her to come near. Amen? Now, you need to understand, that may have been the very thing that really kind of ticked off the Pharisees, because this was in a synagogue, and in the synagogue, the women were in a different area. And in fact, if I understand properly, in many synagogues, though I don't know if it was all of them, they actually were kind of like in a foyer area with an open window area where they could look through, but they weren't even in the main sanctuary. And Jesus is here in the synagogue, and he invites her to come into the main room. Now, God didn't set up the synagogue. Nowhere in Scripture where you see God created synagogue. Synagogue was something man came up with, okay? Now, the rules inside of synagogue, we know that God endorsed and agreed with, because Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 14 agreed that you'll see him lay out what's appropriate in the assemblies, and it was the rules of the synagogue. He agreed with those rules, but God's not the one that set up synagogue. Are you following? And even if God had, he had the right to invite the woman in if he wanted to, right? And he called her to him. And he said something to her. He said, Jesus saw her and said, called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Well, you know, this really wasn't his place. Well, I mean, it wasn't a way because he was ruler of the synagogue, but he wasn't talking to him, right? But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, notice he didn't address Jesus. He addressed the crowd. I think the man was probably a coward. He said, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Listen to what he said. He said, he is essentially saying, it was the right thing to do. He said, ought not this woman, who was bound by Satan himself. And then he says, think about it. He's trying to get them to think about it. You know, don't look from the outside in. Become the woman that was delivered. Think about it from her perspective. Think about it. For 18 years she's been bent over. And this is a daughter of the covenant. Isn't it right that she should be delivered? Even on the Sabbath. Amen? So this was an example of what Jesus thought about the children's bread. Amen? She was a daughter of the covenant. Then the next thing that he begins to do, and we're not going to actually get into that part of the passage, but the next thing he began to do was talk about the kingdom of God. Right after delivering this woman, he begins to talk about the kingdom of God. What should I use to illustrate the kingdom of God? Jesus begins to talk about parables about the kingdom right after delivering this woman. So do you think it's too much of a stretch on my part to make a connection between the fact that he just got done healing a woman and then he starts talking about the kingdom? I think that the two are connected. Mm-hmm. Are you following me?
Yep.
Especially because the fact that he said he drew attention to before healing her that she was, or after healing her, that she was a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the covenant, part of the kingdom. Amen? So point number two, life in the body is part of the work of the kingdom. Life in the body is part of the work of the kingdom. So say this with me. Jesus is for my body.
Jesus is for my body.
Okay? Our bodies are not peripheral to the gospel, but they are very much included in it. So, you have the next one? Last week we looked at, 2 weeks ago actually, we looked at Romans 6 through 8, which talked about our being baptized into Christ, Paul's desire to be delivered from a body which drew him towards sin, and our great hope of the resurrection of the body. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we gathered together over there in the kitchen, right? We had a smaller group at the time, so we met in there. So, and we covered Romans 6 through 8, and those were the main points that were covered in that. Now, these words from Romans 6, 3 through 4 will be familiar to you. I'm going to read them to you. You can turn there if you wish, but you don't have to. Romans 6, actually I think 3 through 5. He says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as, say just as.
Just as.
Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, say even so.
Even so.
Even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we have just as and even so. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection of the body is part of the gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen? So, that's very, 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 very important. Again, I'll go with these points real quick. Our being baptized into Christ is part of Romans 6 through 8. Remember, it wasn't being baptized into water, though we did do that as a symbol, as an outward illustration of having been baptized into the person of Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're baptized into Christ. That was important because the fact that we needed to be placed in Christ so that is in his dying, we died with him. Right? And in his being laid in the grave, we were laid in the grave with him. And as he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead with him. United together. Amen? So our being baptized into Christ. Second is Paul's desire to be delivered from a body which drew him towards sin. And three was our great hope of the resurrection of our bodies. Go ahead and go to the next one if you would, Terry. So baptism represents three things. Baptism represents three things. being placed into Christ, dying with him, and rising with him. Right? Mm-hmm. Baptism represents three different things. It represents, the baptism is the symbol. The reality is what you've experienced once you came to Christ. Amen? You were baptized or placed into him, right? The Bible says that that Jesus is our life, and that our life is hidden with Christ in God, right? We are in Christ, and Christ is in God, right? So we have been placed into Christ. We died with him, and we rose with him. Those are the three things the baptism represents. Now, when you were baptized, how many of you were baptized in here? Okay, so everybody was baptized. When you were baptized, what happened? What did they do?
Put you underwater.
They put you underwater. Did they leave you there?
No.
No, so they actually pulled you back up again, right?
Yep. Yes.
Okay, so obviously something's intended to be said about that, right? You if you went down under, you come back up, right? If you die, you rise, right? God didn't leave Christ in the grave, and he's not leaving you there either. Amen?
Amen.
You will experience the exact same change that Jesus did following his resurrection. Now, you need to know that this redemption into glory, this redemption of our body, a lot of it is future. Remember, the Bible talks about the fact that we were saved in this hope, and we are waiting for the fullness of the redemption of our body. Amen? We don't have all of it yet, do we?
No.
But that doesn't mean that all of the redemption of the body is put off to the future. Part of it we can participate in now. Amen? That's very, very important that we know that. Not all of it is future. Romans tells us that he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Right?
Yes.
So say this. My body is redeemed.
My body is redeemed.
My body is part of Christ.
My body is part of Christ.
Point to yourself and say, this body.
This is body.
Christ values this body.
Christ values this body.
Okay, so he made it and he redeemed it, didn't he? It's very important that we don't allow that part to escape us. God did not use Christ's blood to redeem your spirit and some lesser blood to redeem your bodies. It was all the same purchase price. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus rise from the dead when was life given to his mortal body? Was it? Yeah. How? How did it happen? How did Jesus rise from the dead? By what agent? How did it happen?
By God himself.
By God himself. Who specifically? What were you going to say? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so if it's just as and even so, then how am I done? How does it happen to me?
Same way.
The Holy Spirit. Amen? So it's very, very important that we recognize our life comes from him. Right? Remember, we said that earlier. If any man is in Christ, then he's a new creature. Right? And we talked about the fact that if a person is in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ is in them. And if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same Spirit that rose him gives life to you. Amen? Now, I'm going to introduce to you a new word this morning. It's called earnest. It's not a new word to you in the English language, but it might be a newer word to you in the Bible. Okay? Because it has a different meaning. The earnest is the word I want to introduce to you. The Holy Spirit is actually called the earnest of our inheritance. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Stephen, if you do me a favor, would you independently turn to Romans 8:22? I'll call on you about it later. But if you'll turn to Romans 8:22 and just kind of have that at the ready, I'd appreciate it. Mm-hmm. We're on the next one, Terry. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest means a pledge, something which stands for part of the price and is paid beforehand to confirm the fullness of the completed transaction. I'll read it again. Earnest means a pledge, something that stands, and we know because the Holy Spirit is the earnest, we're going to read that in a second, it's not just something, it could be someone, right? So someone who stands for part of the price and is paid or given, like the Holy Spirit, beforehand to confirm the fullness of the completed transaction. Are you following? In other words, it's like someone allowing you to say you were buying whatever, like a set of something, like if you were buying a set of wrenches or something from the store, and then you paid for it, and but they couldn't give all of them to you right now. Maybe they need to have it on special order for whatever reason, and so they sent you home with part of it, the rest of it to be given to you at a later date. Are you following? That's essentially what this is. The Holy Spirit is the part of it that you took home. All right? Remember I quoted to you earlier that Jesus had said that, you know, in John chapter 14, I think it is, he says, you know, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, right? And he will be with you forever, right? Amen?
Yes, amen.
He will be with you forever. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. In him, talking about in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things into Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, into him. Well, that's just like what we talked about earlier. We were baptized into him, right?
Yes.
It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted into Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Now remember, what did it say in Romans 8? It says that you are saved in this hope, the redemption of your body, right? It says that all the world is groaning and travailing with birth pains together until now, and not just them, but we also who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, or the earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit, right? We also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Amen?
Amen.
So, says like here, what did we receive? We received the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we're able to redeem what was purchased, until we're able to claim what was fully paid for. Amen? Which is the redemption of our bodies, to the praise of his glory. He stands for part of what is to come. The Holy Spirit does. Amen? And this is the same one who gives us life. Amen? And it's just part of what is to come. Think a little bit right now. Muse with me for a little bit right now about what the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does for us.
He makes us complete.
He makes us complete in him, in Christ, right?
Yes.
What else? He gives us comfort.
Mm-hmm. Counsel.
He gives us counsel. Mm-hmm. What else does he do?
He brings health to us.
Yes. He gives us life, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. What did you say, Terry?
He teaches us.
He's the part of the Godhead who will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he's the one who reveals Jesus specifically to us, right? He leads us into all
truth.
And Jesus had just got done saying, I am the way, the
truth.
He leads us into all the truth, all of Christ, doesn't he? Amen? So, I mean, all these things he does, and he's just the down payment of the full possession. Wow. There's more to come. Amen?
Yes, Lord, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, go ahead and go to the next one, if you would, Terry. Now, Stephen, if you go ahead and read that in Romans chapter 8, read verse 22 through 25, if you would.
For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. For we were saved in the hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Okay. So we've received the first fruits of the Spirit. We eagerly wait for the redemption of our body because we're saved in
hope.
This hope, right? The redemption of our bodies. We are put in a position of eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you, before we go any further, you remember, you know, we've talked a little bit about this, but I want to press this issue again. If you were to read all the way through Romans chapter 8 and read the portion that talks about that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies, in context, I have to agree, I personally believe, that he's specifically talking about that part of giving life to our bodies that enables us to have victory over the sins of the flesh. Okay? Are you following me? And I pressed that issue several weeks ago when we first started introducing this. That part of life in the body, because remember, Paul was lamenting because sin and death are still in the body, aren't they? Even though I'm born again, sin and death is still there. And that's the reason why he says, you know, I see there's a law in my body drawing me towards sin and a law in my heart that's drawing me towards God. We see it in other places. Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a tug of war. They fight one another. This is why you have a hard time doing the things that you wish you could, right? And that what it said in, I think it is in the book of Galatians. So you see that inward struggle that Paul talked about. And so when he began to talk about that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit that raised Christ, that it will also give life to your mortal bodies, in context, he had been dealing with sin. And so I believe that the life he was talking about there, specifically in that context, represented life that enabled us to overcome sin in the flesh. Okay? But by extension, I'm applying that also to the health of our bodies, because you can see it in Scripture, can't you?
Yes.
Did we not see in the New Testament God has made provision for the health of the body?
Yes.
We do, don't we? Believers lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Yes? You can go to God and trust the Lord yourself, can't you? You also have other places in Scripture that talks about, you know, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He said also, you know, let the if someone is weak in the faith, let them call for the elders and let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. We have examples in the New Testament of health being a provision, don't we? Amen? And so I believe personally that the life that God gives to us and the Spirit of God gives to us also affects our mortal bodies in terms of healing. But I want to be really, really clear, because I don't want to misrepresent Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, I think it was specifically talking about overcoming sin in the flesh. Are you following me? And that's very, very important that we always keep within context. Now turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where I was hoping to get 3 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This talks about the redemption of the body. Because if we're going to eagerly anticipate something, if we were saved in this hope, we need to know what our hope is, don't you?
Yes.
And so he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." In other words, you guys already have heard the gospel. I preached it to you and you accepted it, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word, that word which I preached to you, unless you believed to no consequence. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of those among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Well, that makes sense, right? If people can't raise from the dead, Christ was a people, wasn't he?
Yes.
And so if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead, right? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most pitiable, most miserable. But now Christ, in fact, has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus died and rose again, and those who are already in the grave that are our brothers and sisters, Jesus is the pattern of what will happen with them. Amen? Of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21. For since by man death came, by man also the resurrection of the dead came. Four. Now how certain is the resurrection of the body? Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. For as. That's what he says there. For as. Right? In other words, in the same way. Right? In the same way as in Adam all died, even so. There you have that. For as, even so again. Right? Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So we have a time period of when it's going to happen, right? The resurrection of our bodies will not take place until his return. Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay? He says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead don't rise? Let us just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If the gospel doesn't have any implications beyond this life, then what am I doing? Paul says. Why am I wasting my time? If it has no implications beyond now, right? But he says it does have implications beyond now. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some of you do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. In other words, he's saying these kind of things you guys ought to know. And there's some of them, people among you, that don't know this, and I'm saying that to your shame because you should have told them. Right? This is part of your gospel. It's part of something that every Christian should know. For someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Oh, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Well, you understand that, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying, you know what, if I want to grow a pepper plant, I don't plant the pepper, I plant the seed, right? And the seed doesn't come and become a plant until the seed dies. The seed's got to die and crack open, and then life germinates in the middle of that seed, right? Right? And it springs forth into a plant that brings forth fruit. Yes? And so he's saying the same thing. He says, essentially, what you're walking around in right now is a seed. Your body is a seed. And will be planted in the ground one day. Unless you're here when Jesus shows up, right? It'll be planted in the ground one day. And what is planted is not what you pick later, is it?
Yeah.
Now, it's of the same kind, isn't it? I mean, genetically, it's the same thing, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, but when you look at a seed, it's nothing like the plant, is it? It doesn't even look like the plant, does it?
No.
And it certainly doesn't have all the functionality of the plant, the beauty of the plant, the ability to give life that the plant has. I mean, it does have the ability to give life, but only after it dies, right? Mm-hmm. So he's saying, your bodies are a seed. And it's going to be planted in the seed, in the ground one day. So with that illustration in our mind, let's keep on reading. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one is not the glory of the terrestrial. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. Now stop right there for a minute. He's made two points here. It seems to me. The first point he's made is that what's planted is not what you get in the end. God gives it a body as he pleases. Right? But he's also saying that all the bodies that are given don't look the same. And they don't even have the same level of glory. There seems to be a difference. Are you following? Yes or no?
Yes.
Because he's pointing, is he not making that, I mean, that was part of his analogy. He was making the point that not only is there a body given to it, but it's given as God pleases, and all the bodies are different. And he said, even among the stars. The stars are different than the moon, there's no question. But even among the stars, there's a difference among each other. Because one star differs from another star in glory, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he's making the point that so shall it be in the resurrection. All of us are not going to be exactly the same. There's going to be different degrees of glory. Now, I don't know that... Now, I've heard people teach that that means that based on the actions that we've had in this life, we will have a greater amount or a smaller amount of glory. I don't actually agree with that. But I could be wrong. Anybody hear that? I could be wrong.
Yep.
And one of the reasons why I have a question about that is because of the fact that the Bible says we're predestined to bear the image of the firstborn Son of God. Well, there's only so many images to spread around. So when he talks about glory here, I don't know that he's talking about intensity of, necessarily. You know what I mean? In other words, I don't think that one person necessarily would get more than another. They might. I could be completely wrong. Another thing that comes to my mind is, you know, the example that Jesus gave in one of his parables of the man who had had workers out there. And there were people that had been working all day long. Then halfway through the day, he brought in another crew to help them out. And then the last hour of the day, another group was brought in. And they all received the exact same wages, regardless of how long they had worked. And, well, you know, that leads me to believe that, you know, the same thing happens with us. You know, I don't think that the guy that had no opportunity to bear any fruit, who was dying on the cross with Jesus and therefore didn't have anything he could do. It's accept Christ and die. That was the only thing on his agenda that day, right? I don't think that his glory is going to be necessarily less than mine. Are you following? But I'm also saying Mark could be wrong about that.
Would it be taken out of context? The scripture says that God is not a respecter of persons.
Yes, I would say that it would be, and I'll tell you the reason why is because of the fact that the two places that he brings that up, it's set in a particular context, and but I agree with the way where you're going with it.
As far as the concept.
The concept, yes. I would have to agree with the concept. Yes, ma'am. I would absolutely. But there again, like I said, I'm admitting very clearly I could be wrong about that. So starting back in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was a living flesh body, right? The last Adam, being Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's you and I. We're like Adam, aren't we?
Yes.
And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Thank you, God. It's just as sure. It's just as sure as you have borne the image of the earthly man, you shall just as surely bear the image of the heavenly one. Amen?
That comes after we're born again, as a result of having been born again.
Yes, and it comes at the very end. Because this is talking about the redemption of our body. Right? So he says, now this I say, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. Now stop right there. Remember, in Romans it says that if the Spirit of rose Christ from the dead dwell in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. But eventually, this mortal will put on immortality.
Amen.
That's going to come later. So the life I receive now is not the life that's giving immortality. It's the life that's going to be given to me in a mortal body. Amen?
Yes.
He says, verse 53 again, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now think about that just for a minute. The sting of death is sin. Right? And the strength of sin is the law. When we hear law, our bodies rebel, doesn't it? But we have not been placed under a law, we've been placed under grace, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. We brought it up, the law of sin and death, 3 weeks ago. And here he's bringing it up again, but he's bringing it up in another way by saying that the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But God, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said earlier, you know what, if only in this life do I have hope, then what am I doing? What am I doing this for? Eat, drink, die, right? But he says, I'm telling you, your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain, because you were saved in what? In this hope, amen? The resurrection of the body. And we know also that in our even inside of our mortal bodies, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also gives life. Amen? So now I'm going to close with that this week. I'm not exactly sure where we're going to go with this next week, if we continue with this or if we go another direction, because I have a little bit more here, but I feel like I'm going to close down now. Okay? So I hope that you're seeing the pattern here, and I hope that you're seeing what I really, really want you to see, and that is, if again, the whole purpose of this is understanding how to live in the kingdom. And how to be united with God in purpose. Well, one of the purposes of God was the redemption of the body. And for us to have to maintain this hope. Amen? And the Bible talks about the fact that those who set aside this hope, they're short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, because they have lost sight of the fact that they've been purged of their old sins. Right? And he says, you know, whoever maintains this hope purifies themselves even as he is pure. So obviously, maintaining the hope that we have is very important. And the redemption of the body is not the only hope we have. Christ in us is the, the redemption of the body is part of our great hope, which is Christ in us. Are you following? Christ in us is our great hope. Part of our great hope is Christ in our bodies. Remember, even as we've borne the image of the earthly man, even so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. That's part of the glory of God. That's part of our great hope. Christ in me. Christ not just in my spirit, Christ not just in my soul, but Christ also in my body. If I bore, when I was lost, I bore the spiritual image of fallen Adam. I bore the soul likeness of fallen Adam in my mind, my will, and my emotion. And even today, I bear the fallen death in my body of the fallen Adam. But now that I've been placed, baptized into Christ, I've got a new spirit that's like him. All things are of God. I am being conformed into his image in my soul day by day. As I look into the word of God and as I look in that word, I see my spiritual image and I'm changed into that image and from my soul from glory to glory as even by the working of the same spirit that's redeeming my body, right? And in the end, as surely as I have borne the image of the fallen Adam in my spirit and in my soul and in my flesh, I shall bear the image of the heavenly man in my flesh as well. Amen? So that in that day, all things will be of God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we give you glory. We worship you, and we're asking you, Father God, to give us wisdom. Because the truth of the matter is we don't know things like we should. We're still looking through a glass dimly. There's things about this I don't understand. I believe personally, and I've been very transparent this morning, that it's a personal belief that I think that part of the life the Spirit of God gives to our mortal bodies is talking about the health of the body. To what degree that is true, I don't know. But, you know, Lord, we're asking you to continue to give us wisdom and grow us in understanding because nobody's got all the answers other than you. And, Lord, we're looking to you because you are our Lord. You are our Master. Just like that precious Syrophoenician woman said, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table, but we're no longer dogs. We're children. We're bellied up to the table. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We've been brought near and been made members of the household of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the fact that we're not far away, that we've been brought near. Just as you called that precious woman to you that had been bowed down for 18 years, woman, come near to me. You said that to me one day. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. You took my name upon your lips and you called me to you. I did not come to you on my own. You called me. You called every one of us. And ever since then, perhaps even before then, but certainly ever since then, there has not been a day that has passed that our names do not come across your lips in prayer to the Father in intercession for us. I know I have an advocate before the Father. I know that my Lord Jesus Christ knows me. I know that he speaks my name every day. And he speaks it in love. He speaks it in concern and as a good shepherd. The only real shepherd. All the earthly shepherds are just, we're just stand-ins for the real. And poor substitutes at that. But you're the good shepherd. And you call us by name. Jesus, thank you that we've been called. We've been beckoned to your side. And you've told us, be loosed. Thank you, Jesus. You said that to Lazarus. Be loosed. Lord, we have died with you and we have been made to rise with you. And Lord, every day as we strip off more of our death clothing and be made more and more into your image to glorify you in all that we say and do. It's our great desire. Lord, we thank you for these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.